If you'd like to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, that's where we'll be starting. Before we get there, I'd like to share some writing, a little bit of writing from a book that I picked up quite a while back. A book by Charles Swindoll. He's written several books, and in his books there's a lot of good Christian principles and fundamental teachings that he shares with people. Of course, it's just like any other book. You have to, you know, wade through it and weed through it and sort out the stuff that's not, you know, relevant or true. But there are some things in the books that he writes that are really good principles and fundamental basic truths written in the Scriptures. This particular book by Charles Swindoll is called Living on the Ragged Edge. And I think in our society today that people can relate to that, because it seems like we're just ever presently just going to and fro and haggard because we have places to go, people see, and things to do. We're never stopping. We're just in a constant turmoil and going on and on and on, and never seems to find a place to check out, if you will, and to ease up and to have some quality life where you're able to enjoy some of the things that God has created. And I've made a constant effort here in the last several months to, I relate to you almost every Sabbath, I always look out my window every morning on the Sabbath day and look back into my backyard just to see, you know, God's part of God's creation, some of the things that He's made for us to enjoy and to digest and to look at and to see. And my gladiolus are blooming now, and I just love gladiolus. They're probably about my most favorite flower. And these were really cheap. I picked them up out in the field somewhere, dug them up and planted them, and they're really blooming and just showing themselves off this year. They're just gorgeous looking flowers. And I love that, and I've been planting some more. But this is not what I want to talk about today. But I did want to talk about the fact that our lives seem to be so grounded here in the present. As you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you find a man that's very frustrated. A man that seems to be just filled with the inability to find anything that brings him real lasting pleasure. I'm not going to read very extensively in the book of Ecclesiastes. I've done that in other places and other times. But I want to revert back to it occasionally. And some of the things that Solomon has written about that life that he led, where he tried to find, you know, something of relevance and importance and lasting effect on him in God's creation. And all of it, he says, you know, I'm just so frustrated. And he got to the point where, you know, he just didn't know what to do about all of his frustrations. In this particular book, there's an old boy that lived in Delight, Arkansas, by the name of Glenn Campbell. And he had a book, he had a song that he recorded called Gentle on My Mind. And like a ballad, you know, all ballads, it tells a story. And it's about one man who longs to be free. You know, we're shackled down by responsibilities and, things that we must do. And he found himself wanting to just unclutter his life and get away from the irritating things like binding contracts and lifelong commitments. That's the way the story goes, the ballad goes, and the song Gentle on My Mind. And I've always liked that particular song, but I never really paid any attention to the lyrics to find out what the underlying story was, what it was trying to get across to us, the listeners of that particular song. But this man kind of went into the song and broke it down. He says here that the song relates that he's satisfied to stop off for a night or two. But he doesn't want anyone to hassle him with talk of a permanent relationship. No, he doesn't want anything to last. He doesn't want anything to bind him down, because obviously he wants to be free to move and to go without responsibility. And in another popular song, he's got to be free. It's enough for him just knowing that the door is always open and the path is free to walk. That's some of the lyrics of a song by Mr. Glenn Campbell. And again, I like the song. I just didn't really understand where he was going with it, because for me, music was not about the words. It was like it was just a tune and the melody, and it was pleasant to my ears. Man had a wonderful voice, still has a wonderful voice, and for me that was it. You know, I didn't really pay that much attention to the lyrics. I was just going for the pleasure of the sound. I'm more of a vocalist type person than I am an entertainer. You know, they have all these different awards they give out on the country western and all the different things they have, and they have one vocalist of the year, which that's the one that's important to me, because that means that you're an artist that has a good voice. And I was proud to see my main man George Strait get it this year. Not plugging for George Strait, but he's you know, he's my hero when it comes to country and western music. And I like all kinds of music, but I do like his too. But he's a singer, not an entertainer. And here it says here, woven through the lyrics of that same piece is an interesting expression most of us can remember. He mentions again and again, the back roads of my memory. You know, it's just like a poem, a poetic, you know, song that he's singing here. And that keeps things gentle on my mind. You know, it's like he has these fond memories of everybody he's left behind, you know, in his wake. He comes through kind of like the Tasmanian, I suppose, you know, and just stirs up a lot of stuff. And then he leaves behind those who are left cleaning up the mess, maybe. I'm not sure exactly what the lyrics are supposed to mean, but that's what I gather from what he's saying here. You know, and that would be a nice life, wouldn't it, where you didn't have any responsibilities. You know, I always loved my childhood. Even though it was hard, it was difficult, you know, I ain't going to get into that. But the fact of the matter was, I didn't have a lot of responsibilities like the adults did. And I can get into that, you know, where they worried about, well, who was going to buy the groceries, how were they going to be bought, where the money was coming from, the rent and all the electricity and gas and all the other bills. And I was just free to play and have fun. Man, I can get into that. Still today. I still find myself wanting to be like gentle on my mind and just think about the back roads of what I've left behind. And you know, especially here at work late, I've been wanting to check out and just go somewhere with my wife and I and just spend a week and just do nothing. You know, that's the most obscene thing to especially for a young person, to understand and to realize that you can get something from doing nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because, you know, we're visual people, and we use our vision to work, you know, and do things. And to just go to a mountain resort like Mountain Magazine up in Arkansas, and that beautiful, wow, they got a gorgeous, beautiful resort up there. And just to get out on the porch and drink a hot cup of coffee early in the morning and just look and listen and watch. Beautiful scenery. You're on a big mountaintop, and you're looking out over a valley, and the water's down here. You know, maybe the deer's, you know, going through the meadow. Maybe there's some cows way back there. It's just nothing. I could sink my teeth into nothing for a while because I'm full of activity, okay? By the week's end, I'm ready for the rest. No, Sabbath means rest. I am ready for the rest. And I feel like this book's title, Living on the Ragged Edge, because I'm being pulled in so many different directions. You ever feel that way? You have so many responsibilities, being pulled in so many different directions, so many places to go, people see, and things to do, appointments to make, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It gets on your nerves after a while, doesn't it? Sure. That's what he's talking about here. He goes on to say about it, mentioning again the back roads of my memory that keeps things gentle on my mind. Looking back over his shoulder with a superficial shrug like, yeah, you know. The playboy cowboy refuses all attempts others make to tie him down. Now, they're not trying to tie him down. They're trying to give him some anchor and some roots. Because, believe me, people, roots are important. Anchors are there for a reason. You know, we can't be like a kite just flittering and fluttering in the air, or a butterfly, you know, where it just, or like a bird that just sails on the breeze, you know. But we have to have roots. We have to have something that means something to us, something that is lasting. And so there was the frustration for Solomon, because he realized what? Everything that he tried to hold on to work for, to pursue, he couldn't have it. It wasn't permanent. He realized that he was going to die, and he was going to leave all that he had amassed, because he had amassed increasingly, you know, amounts of wealth. Had how many wives? 6,999 too many. I think he had 7,000 wives and how many concubines? Well, you couldn't even remember the names of those girls, those women. It just blows my mind that a man is that, should I say, ate up with it? Might be a good way to term it. So this character here, he finds himself in search of something. It says here, not even a wife and a house full of kids, his kids, can anchor him down. That wouldn't be gentle on his mind, but that would be an anchor to tie him down, and he didn't want that. So he's on a search for another path, another pleasure, another back road that will somehow satisfy. And when you read the lyrics of the song, you can't escape the frustration that Solomon felt, because he was involved in so many different things trying to pursue a pleasure that would bring him lasting, wonderful fulfilling memories. And it would be permanent. And so, in Ecclesiastes 1, in verse 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or futile, or frustrating, because it doesn't last. You can't hold on to it. But it's here for a moment, just like our lives. We have to, what? We have to realize as we get older that we're not 7 foot tall, bulletproof, you know, faster than a speeding bullet, able to leak buildings in a tall, you know, tall buildings in a single bound, you know, like the Superman thing. But we realize that we are human and mortal, and our mortality is creeping up on us faster than we like to think. So he's like trying to check out of this, you know, reality, and go for something that would bring him just satisfaction. So he's on another back road that will somehow try to find satisfaction. You get the distinct impression he will never find what he's looking for. Fact of the matter, he won't. Just like Solomon, who had his thoughts and his ideas and his pursuits all grounded here on what we call Mother Earth. All grounded on Mother Earth. The terrestrial and the celestial. There's only to look at some of them, but you'll never acquire them. He says there, "I thought about the lyrics recently and I worked my way through another man's story about another kind of journey. His name was William Least Heat Moon. And in his gentle journey, he recorded his book, Blue Highways, about a cowboy singing, and the author, it says he struck out in this half-ton van to explore the unsung flip side of America, those tiny towns and backroad villages strung together on the map by thread-like lines colored blue. For example, he visited places like Dime Box, Texas, Scratch Ankle, Alabama, remote Oregon, Nameless, Tennessee, Why Not, Mississippi, Igo, California, just down the road from Ono, California, and hundreds of other holes in the road. By his own admission, Moon states that he left an age that carries its own madness and futility. As he set out to open the road in search of places where change did not mean ruin, and where time and men and deeds connected. Whether it's in a song we like to sing or in a book we like to read, most of us have entertained thoughts of pursuing a few of these back roads. Haven't you ever decided that you kind of would just like to check out of the whole mess and just go away kind of like a hermit or get away from it all? And, you know, if not just for a moment, a week or two, you know, maybe not permanently. Although I have entertained the ideas of going to Wyoming or Montana or somewhere up in the beautiful mountains and the Rockies and just going up to a big mountaintop and putting a cabin up there, you know, just getting in touch with nature, wouldn't be a bad idea. But he goes on to say that for the most part, those thoughts remain in the rivers of our memories. But for a few, they have literally passed by in front of our windshields. Such journeys, like most vacations, usually seem better in a dream than they ever have in reality. Because if you get up in the mountains of Colorado, or Wyoming, or Montana in the wintertime, blizzards set in. Whew. Now I'm talking about not knee-deep blizzards, but, you know, up to the rooftops. And how are you going to deal with that if you haven't got all your provisions inside your cabin where you won't have to go outside? So how can we check out from responsibility? You just absolutely can't. You can check out for some of your responsibilities, like gentle on my mind, and leave all your wife, you know, your wife and all your wives, all your wife and children behind. Now, Solomon, you know, he had the wives going on, but we don't. But you can't do that. Reality is different from dreams. Nevertheless, deep in the back rows of our minds, we think a fantasy journey like that would somehow satisfy. For many, anything would be an improvement on the current pain of reality. What is the pain of reality? Solomon said, the pain of reality is it's all futile if you're grounded on Mother Earth. Being interpreted in today's terms, you know, our lives is a wisp of a vapor, a puff of wind, a hollow, empty ring, zero, zilch, if there's not something else beside the physical, mundane life. That is the way Solomon described how he felt before he took his journey. while he endured his journey and after his journey was over. So during the process, he thought about the journey, he went to the journey, and he ended the journey, and he all came to the same conclusion, all is futile. Because I've come to understand that my life is just a vapor, and then I'm gone, and everybody else is going to, what? Get the spoils of my wealth. How would you like to have 6,999 divorces? What would the alimony payments be? Okay? You know, of course, back in those days, the divorce rate wasn't like it is now. So, it wasn't that convenient for a woman to leave her husband. Not that she wanted to, but I'm saying it wasn't that convenient because it was hard and difficult and almost impossible for a woman to find employment because it just didn't happen. The woman's place, pardon the expression, was in the home as a wife, a mother, a homemaker, a teacher, a nurse, you know, a confidant, a friend. My best friend is my wife. I'll tell you that to the day I die. In the human form. Is your best friend your wife? I always like to bring that up because we were sitting at a dinner table many years ago. Our grandson's with us. We were sitting at a dinner table many years ago. And Nick had a hard day at school. Okay? And his little brother was sitting there just antsy. Just couldn't wait for his older brother to come home. Just excited about the fact that it's time for him to get home. And he's going to be able to play with his bigger, older brother. Nick had a bad day. You got to understand this. So we were sitting around the dinner table and just, you know, little Joshua, he was just sitting up there on that little booster seat, and he was like really excited. He looked at Nick and says, Nick, you be my best friend? And Nick says, nope. And his jaw just, I broke his heart. Of course, we chided Nick a little bit, and he said, oh, you know. And everything was cool in a few minutes. You know how kids are. They get upset, but they're over it just like that. Friends are important. Family's important. They're anchors. You know that God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, are a family. And God is reproducing after His own kind. And the prototype that was begun with what? Adam and Eve was just that. It wasn't finished. It wasn't spiritual. There was nothing spiritual about it at that point in time. They were being taught by the one that we know was the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, before He became Jesus Christ in human form. And He was nurturing them, teaching them. And you know the story, they fell astray. So I don't want to get digress back to that. Let me continue on this. After having understanding that we are a family and God is reproducing after His own kind. So Solomon, in this futile journey of his, at the beginning, you know, when he was conceiving this idea of this journey, and the journey, it included all sorts of things to do, okay, to try to pursue happiness. But it says nothing satisfied. There was nothing that he saw, discovered, attempted, produced, initiated, or concluded as a result of his lengthy search that resulted in lasting significance or personal satisfaction. So what are we to do? Just check out? No. Because the pursuit of happiness in this life, the pursuit that concludes frustrations and meaningless at times, is for a point. He continues by saying, but wait, before we allow ourselves to accept his desperate, sweeping admission, we must ask why. Why was it such pointless, empty treadmill for Solomon to try to pursue all these things and not have happiness? Why wouldn't a man who was king, who had an endless supply of financial resources, find something, anything that would have purpose? This is a good time, he says, to clarify Solomon's perspective. Especially since it's the same perspective most people operate from today. To quote from his own testimony, it is an under-the-sun perspective. It's grounded in Mother Earth and nothing beyond that. And I tell you that if we don't find something beyond Mother Earth, we don't find anything that has any significant permanence to it. Because we all die. We all go the way of the grave, which is called hell in the English translation of a word named Hades in the Greek. It's translated hell in the New Testament. It should be grave. But he goes on to say that Time after time, Solomon mentions his horizontal, strictly human viewpoint. In virtually every major section of his journal, he uses the words under the sun and under heaven, which I shall repeatedly call to your attention throughout this book, because he seldom looks above the sun to find reassurance. Life seems drab and depressing, hopelessly meaningless. In spite of the extent to which he went to find happiness, because he left God out of the picture, nothing satisfied. I don't know if he did leave God out of the picture. I just don't know if he knew how to connect with God. He couldn't do it through the mundane physical things that he was involved in. Satisfaction in life under the sun will never occur until there's a meaningful connection with the living Lord above the sun. Nevertheless, we, like Solomon, continue to try to find meaning in life only to wind up on a dead-end road called emptiness. Talk about a relevant book. Ecclesiastes has today's world woven through the fabric of every page. Whether or not we are willing to admit it, deep within most of us, there is the restless, irresponsible, adventuresome itch. Deadlines and responsibilities grate at us. And that's okay to a point, because it's natural to get irritable when you're being pulled in so many different directions. And it's like, you know, your day's work is like, you need to be there, you need to be here, and your boss says, hey, you need to be over there. And I'm like, I tell my boss here lately, every time he tells me that, I say, well, you know, I need to be cloned. Because it's obvious I can't be in, you know, three or four or five different places at one time. So I have to pick out the one that's most important to me. Whether it really agrees with my supervisor or not, I'm not sure. But to me, knowing the field better than he does, I choose the places I think I need to be. Okay? It's what you have to do. You have to prioritize things. So we find ourselves with these deadlines and responsibility grating at us. We find ourselves ready to run, to escape the back roads of our memories, to travel down the blue highways of life under the sun. Surely there I will find what it takes to fill the void. Before we are able to crank up the car, Solomon's advice brings us back to reality. Don't bother, it's a pipe dream, empty as a puff of smoke, lacking in substance. It may look like it's worth the effort, but don't bother. Life without God under the sun is despair personified. I have to conclude that it is. So, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon begins his book by saying, futile, futile, all is futile. Because it's only anchored in Mother Earth. I'd like to go to the book of Colossians, the second chapter, Colossians 2. Because there is purpose to life, and there is a, you know, this seemingly empty, void, hard to understand, hard to cope life that we have, does have a purpose to it. And we are being exercised by the life that we live. Colossians 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. Speaking to those who have been baptized in Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. How are we risen? I have not really received that rising yet in the literal sense. But I have been impregnated by God's Spirit. That's what the day of Pentecost was about. Those disciples who preached on that day had God's Spirit to be impregnated into their minds, just like the conception that takes place when a man and his wife are in intimate relationships in a marriage, and she conceives. Okay? God conceived on that day of Pentecost, which is tomorrow, the New Testament church, impregnating those disciples and the other thousands who were baptized. By the preaching of those disciples, by the witness of those disciples, he impregnated them with his Spirit in their mind and started a new creature in Christ to begin to be formed and to mold and to make and to exercise. It began the new creature in Christ, so the old man is dead. And we live the rest of our lives trying to mortify our own natural tendencies to want to satisfy. Nothing wrong with being satisfied to a point. We know in God's Word it says it's not wrong to indulge in alcoholic beverages. But it's tremendously wrong to be overly involved. God's Word also says it is not wrong to eat, because that's how we live. But we cannot overeat. We cannot what? Be a glutton. Be, you know, a person that would just be, you know, we eat to live. We don't live to eat. Therein lies the difference. We know that we're allowed to drink alcoholic beverages, but it does not take hold of us. And if it does, then there's a problem. Because He created those things to enjoy, not to drive us, not to force us, not to, you know, have our thoughts, our concepts toward that or any other thing. Because when we do, we idolize those things. We put more thought and time and our energy trying to pursue life and the things that are out there for us, which are good up to a point, because our lives cannot drive us. But we must be in control. And even the Spirit of God does not control us, because He said He gave it to us to assist us, to empower us, to enable us, but not to what? You know, make you go where you don't want to go. We still have that free moral agency where we can choose. God has not taken that away from us. We have free moral agencies to choose. And certainly He wants us to choose the right thing. So in chapter 2, verse 12, He says, buried with Him in baptism, where you also are risen with Him through the life. That is, the new creature in Christ is risen, is being raised up, is being what, matured and growing. And hopefully we're mortifying the old man that's within us with his unnatural lusts and desires. We're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. The hope is that this mundane life is not all there is. So we certainly understand it's not. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, in other words, your sins has caused what? Your demise, your death. You know, you're just like Christ He's going into the tomb. You go into the waters of baptism. That is like being entombed in water. Come up clean. It says, and the uncircumcision of your flesh has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All what? All your debts. Because you're indebted to Him because He died for you. And He has now, you have now received the forgiveness through God's Son. Chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Solomon. We have the advantage over Solomon because God has impregnated us with His Spirit. We're not just being led, but we're being fed. Because when we read the Scriptures, they have a different meaning to us than they did for others, such as Solomon. Because God has given us a further and a better and a deeper spiritual understanding, where His was only temporal, fleshly, and earthly. But if we be risen with Him, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. What are we supposed to seek? Because it says, if you be risen with Him, seek those things which are from above. Let's go to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. You've read this scripture so many times. Read it again. And if you're in your leisure, read the whole chapter, because it gives you a verse-by-verse synopsis of what's really important. Chapter 6 of Matthew. And I want to read verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom. In other words, put God first. Put His kingdom first. Most people don't have a clue that when we die, we're not going to be going to heaven. Because you see, the God of this world has turned that around. Because we know heaven is coming to us. Just like the prayer says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a literal kingdom of God coming to this earth where Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron when He has to, with compassion, patience, mercy, graciousness, and truth, and all the things that we long for and have so little of. And He is also going to be what? Helped by those He calls out of this world today, impregnates with His Spirit, and reborns them, rebirths them, at His second coming, when they will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. If they're still alive when Christ comes back, He says they will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And those that are dead in Christ will be raised up from the grave, just like He was, the precious promise of the resurrection, the hope of the saved. I mean, if I didn't have hope in that, Because I learned a long time ago when I was a kid that this life is, at best, a struggle. You learn very quickly when your father dies at your feet at the age of 4 years of age that there's something about this life that you don't like, and death is one of them. Death has been called an enemy, and so it is, because it takes loved ones from us, sometimes much too early. But it says here, verse 33 of chapter 6 of Matthew, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But I want them now." And I work hard to get them. So don't I deserve it? If I really got what I deserved, I wouldn't be here today. But through God's grace and compassion, He said, "Yeah, while I was yet a sinner, while we were yet sinners, He allowed His Son to die for us, that we wouldn't have to die the death called the second death." Oh, there's a first death? The Scriptures tell us that it's appointed for every man to die once, then the judgment. We have been like Christ in our death, and we have been impregnated with His Spirit, and we're having our calling now. But not everybody is. But those that aren't will have their chance. Not a second chance, as some would like to, you know, describe it, but the first chance. Because when God calls, He said, "I call many, but few are chosen." And the reason is that because they don't want to go along with the things that are required of a disciple of the Lord called Jesus the Christ. They don't want to go along with things. They don't want to be His disciple. Remember when He preached? Was there any preacher any better than Him? But remember when He said the tough things like, you know, "You shall eat My flesh and drink My blood," which He was speaking spiritually, and they were thinking, not into cannibalism. And remember from that day forward, almost all of the disciples walked away from Him and didn't follow Him again. And on the day of Pentecost, the day that we're going to celebrate tomorrow, there were 120 disciples left out of the thousands that He fed fish and bread. But they wouldn't ingest the spiritual stuff. So they rejected the Messiah. And God says, "Okay, I won't call you at this time. You want to be hard about it? You don't want to accept it? You don't want to, you know, be a disciple? I'll conclude. I'll shut you up in this unbelief so that I can have what? Burn you later?" Because the Protestant churches tell you, and I'm not sure about the Catholic Church, that's where it really came from, Babylon Mystery Religion, which was another word for a Catholic Church. Protestant, is it? Not much difference. But you're going to burn in hellfire forever. But the Scriptures do not support that. The Scriptures tell us that we are going to die, and those of us who are not in Christ will be what? Resurrected after the what? 1,000 years. And then shall the rest of the dead be raised and be given the opportunity to be impregnated with God's Spirit and make the choices that you and I have to make today. The choices that we make are going against the grain. We're swimming upstream. The world is going this way, and we're trying to go the opposite direction. We don't fit in. Our religion does not fit in with society, because society is bent toward what? Man-made religion. Babylon mystery religion. It has never changed. But we seek the kingdom of God, which is going to come to this earth. And He says, "Take no thought about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof." In other words, it's just enough present day mundane evil to just be in the pursuit of having the things we have to survive. That's enough, He says. Just the pursuit of things we have to survive is enough evil. It's a necessary evil. And we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to work. We're supposed to support our families. We're supposed to sink roots. One of the things I hate about my family is that it was like gypsies. pardon the phrase, I'm not, you know, but gypsies don't have a, you know, for the most part, they just move and move and move and move and move. And I hated that. Because when I lost my father at 4 years of age, dead at my feet, I realized there was not permanence there. Something I didn't realize fully till later on. But I began to realize that this life does not have in it what I want, which is permanence. I wasn't ready to give up my father. I never really got to know him. So I look to the resurrection of the dead out of Christ after the millennial reign. And I hope I can be there and say, Father, rise up. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's go to back to the book of Colossians. I hope you keep your place there because we're going back and forth. The third chapter. And I think we got to verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. When he does appear for the second time to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives, we also shall appear in the glorified bodies that Jesus Christ has. Scriptures tell us that. I'm not yet born again. I'm impregnated with the Spirit of God, and I am a new creature in Christ, being formed and being what? Fed by the Spirit of God in me. Just like the baby in the mother's womb. It's in there for 9 months, and then it is born. It's being created, being formed. I'm a spiritual fetus. And so are you. That is in our mind. God is working. Verse 5, it says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which means what? License to do evil. Licentiousness. And covetousness, the idea of getting all you can, no matter what. Which is idolatry. Because the commandment tells us we should not covet our neighbor's wife or his whatever he has. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So what is it for those that are obedient? If wrath comes upon those that are disobedient... By the way, wrath, as I said before, does not mean burning in hell fire forever, because the Scriptures does tell us that what? That those that refuse to repent when they are called, and remember, not many are being called out of the world today, but many shall be later, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and later on in the white throne judgment period, many shall be called in that day and age and be actually impregnated with God's Spirit and be given the opportunity to understand what it means spiritually when these words are being spoken to us. Nailing it right down to the nitty-gritty, what really matters is the spiritual things that are supplied in these words. And God will teach them. And he tells us that those that will just refuse right down to the last day, then shall be what? Perish. It says that there's going to be an everlasting punishment, which means they will be, what? Burn up with the earth. And never resurrected again. Whew! Dust, vapor, smoke, ashes. It does not say that they shall receive an everlasting punishing, which would say that it never stops. The Scriptures do not say that. They do not support it. It says an everlasting punishment. There's a death that they won't come back from. No resurrection. Not an everlasting punishing where they burn and sizzle and pop like a piece of bacon in the oven or on the stove. Verse 7, in which we also walked sometimes when we lived in them. Times past. We walked in what? Sin. Lasciviousness. All the other things that were mentioned there. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. That's slander. Filthy communication, abusive speech out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. You mortify the old man. You work at it. You pray to God to give you the strength, the means to overcome the habits, the addictions, the things that were a part of your former life. And hath put on the new man, verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we were a prototype when we were what? Humanly formed in the womb of our mothers. A prototype of what? One of God's children. But we have not been what? Impregnated yet at that time. We were just a prototype. We were just a form of God's image. But we didn't have his mind. We couldn't understand his intellect. We couldn't understand the spiritual things behind these words. But now, being impregnated by his spirit, we do begin to understand and begin to what? Break loose of the chains and shackles of this mundane life when we see that there's something out beyond this life. Praise God for that. Because I just don't like a lot of change when it's not for the better. And I don't see my dad dying at 47 years of age at my feet is a necessary good thing, but it could have been, because my father was full of, as I've related to you before, prejudiced, and who knows, I could have been raised up prejudiced, and I thank God I wasn't. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourselves. Because everybody is in the pursuit of what? Getting all they can. Pleasure seeking. And again, up to a point, it's okay with God to enjoy. Man, I tell you what, a good glass of red wine with a nice big juicy steak and a baked potato and a good salad. We could sink our teeth into that, couldn't we? Yeah. And God had put it here for us to enjoy. But not overabundantly. He continues to say in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. How can you be content in this life? Produce godliness in your life. Seek those things that are beyond the sun. Because Solomon said, he concluded that everything under the sun was futile. But above the sun, beyond the, you know, what we know as the celestial bodies out there, God's throne, which is going to come down out of heaven. He's going to come down out of heaven with a new heaven, a new earth, and he will dwell with men who have been, what? Changed. To have a body like his, where we can absorb his light, his glory. He says, for we not brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're not going to carry anything out. Solomon, all is vanity, all is futile, because I pursued all these things all my life, and I realized that, you know something? I ain't going to keep it. But in another life, he will keep everything that God gives him. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, you can only eat one meal at a time. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. I go out in my backyard more than I ever have. I just sit out there and I look at the things that I have done to improve the landscape. I look at my flowers. I look at my trees. I look at the birds that visit the little sanctuary I've created for them. I look at the rabbits. I look at the squirrels. I look at the deer when they visit. And I love it all. And I'm able to, as they say, smell the roses, not just look at them. I enjoy it. I take it in. And verse 9 says, but they that will be rich will fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of many evils, and it should be rendered. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And what he said, if you sought after these things which, what, translate you into his kingdom, that all the other things will be added unto you. But he's first. God's always first. And his goals for us are always first. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession or profession. Verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What commandment is that? To pursue God's kingdom through all of these attributes that he listed: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Look beyond the sun, because it's out there. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. And I want to begin in verse 1. And you he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He has impregnated us, quickened us, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And who is the prince of the power of the air? He's called Apollyon, Abaddon, Satan, the evil one, the devil. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct, our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, we sat around and we thought about the things that we wanted to do, the thrills that we wanted to seek, and the pleasures that we wanted to imbibe in. We did. Or have you forgotten? I'm not so old and senile that I forgot. God wished that I would forget some of the things that keep cropping back up in my mind. But you see, this life that we live is a constant, everyday what? Work, struggle, battle. It's not over until we die. And it's not important how we start out in this walk with Christ, but it's very important how we finish, how we die. Fighting the good fight. Laying hold of eternal life. Looking forward to the what? The kingdom of God Almighty here on this earth. But he says, we in past times, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together to what? To begin the new creature, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. The grace is by a gift. And the faith that we have came from the grace of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are impregnated, and he is creating the new Marvin Worry, Lenny Worry, Kathy Sullivan, John Sullivan, and on and on and on. The new creature. And he says here, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained, prepared, that we should walk in them. In times past, we did not. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Christ. I want to go now to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, I'll begin in verse 1. We have this ministry, he says. We received mercy. We faint not. He renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. And you know, we don't believe like the Protestants that a person that is lost stays lost. We understand that there's a time that God will find them, if you want to put it that way. He will what? Impregnate them with his spirit and begin to form a new creature in them in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and in the great white throne judgment period. But it says, if our gospel is hid from them, verse 4, it's in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's not only the personification of that image, he is that image in totality. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, God the Father, they are at one with one another, perfectly in unison, no division. As I was relating to my grandson before services started, that's not happening today in us. There's division in every family. whether it be our human families, fleshly families, or spiritual families, because you see splits and schisms in the church, and you read the epistles of Paul, how he dealt with the problems. Most of the epistles, as I was relating to my grandson, that Paul wrote, most of the letters, the epistles, are dealing with problems that he had to, fires be put out. They call him the fireman. That's his name. He goes from town to town putting out the flame, because that's what Paul did most of the time. He taught, but then he had to follow up with letters that would set the people on the right paths and keep them straight from erring from the truth. It continues to say here that we have this treasure in earthly vessels, verse 7. Verse 8, we are troubled, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Why wasn't he? Because he was shipwrecked. He was snake bitten. He was beaten to the point of almost death. They thought he was dead. They took him outside the city one time and stoned him and left him for dead. They thought he was dead. And if they had concluded that he wasn't, they would have finished the job. But God did not allow them, because Paul was the apostle to what? The Gentile people. So therefore, he's not going to allow his apostle to die until he wants him to go. So he survived that. But he says, we're not in despair. Wait a minute. I'm not there yet. You take me outside the city and you stone me. You know, you're going to get a point across. I'm going to have to reconsider things I'm doing, right? Hopefully not. Because, you know, if I ever turn my back on what? My faith in Christ. And he says, if you're ashamed of me, and you don't what? Follow through. Because he says, listen, I've told you before that you're going to be what? Persecuted. You're going to have troubles and distresses and much tribulation. So therefore, if it was part of my life, it will be part of my disciples' life. So he did not leave us without warning. But they said they were persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our, what, physical bodies. But I want to drop down because of, for time. Verse 15, he says, he does all these things for your sakes, the Corinthians. Verse 15, that is. Verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day by the Spirit of God, isn't it? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which have we are seeing are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In the book of Living on the Ragged Edge, he describes those things as invisible. Has anybody ever seen the kingdom of God? It's out there. Now, Paul did say he went saw a vision of what? That kingdom. He said, whether in the flesh or out, I don't know. In the spirit or out, I don't know. He said, but I saw things that was not right for a man to see. But we have not seen. To us, they are out there, but they're not seen. They're invisible. John 15. Well, let's go to Colossians 3, verse 4 first. Colossians 3, verse 4. I'm going to pick up just one scripture there. Colossians 3, verse 4, it says that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, that in mind, let's go to John, the 15th chapter. John 15. John 15, verse 23. He says, I think that's what I want, John 15, verse 23. Let's look and see. John 15, verse 23 says, he that hates me hates my Father also. I don't think that's a scripture that I wanted. Well, That's what I wrote down, but evidently that's not what I wanted. So I'm going to go to the 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to begin in verse 12, actually. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Everybody understands this is what we call the resurrection chapter. And therein lies the hope of most disciples of Christ. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, it's futile, it's, you know, meaningless. And your faith also meaningless. No true hope. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead do not rise. For if the dead rise not, then it's not Christ raised. Now, you understand in the Corinthian church that Paul was dealing with a group of, or a different sect inside that particular church that did not believe in the resurrection. Was it the Sadducees? Memory doesn't serve me very well, but I think it might have been. The Pharisees, I think, did, but not the Sadducees. So he was dealing with these folk that did not believe in the resurrection. He says, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain or futile, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, because they're not going to rise. If in this life only we have an hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, and certainly Solomon understood this to the very finite points. He understood that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most miserable. But he knew there was something coming behind that, something beyond that. And it says here, but, verse 20, Christ has now risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came the death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ will all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. There are many other scriptures that I could read to you, but I'm running out of time. So I think I'll conclude with possibly, let's just go to Revelation, the fifth chapter, Revelation 5. It talks about a time that we're looking forward to. It's invisible to us now, but we see it in vision. Revelation 5, and verse 10. After having said, they sung a new song in verse 9. And you are worthy, that is talking about the Lamb, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Brothers and sisters, as it says in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else that we are in pursuit of will be added unto us. But the kingdom must always be first. And you'll think about the song possibly that I think about this morning. The late, great, as they say, Jim Reeves, when he sung the song, Welcome to My World, Won't You Come On In? Step into my heart. You know, talked about he's waiting there for us, but his arms unfurled. Knock, and the door will open. Seek, and you shall find. Ask and you'll be given the keys to this kingdom of mine. Welcome to my world. Won't you come on in? And that's what God is saying. And I look forward to seeing that time, not only just in vision, but in reality.